Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday to you. Well, I am excited about today's show. We're welcoming back a couple of our favorite guests. We're going to talk today about the power of God. You know, we often forget that the God who parted the seas, multiplied the food, gave sight to the blind, it's the same God that we serve today, and he still has the power to do the miraculous, to intervene in our battles, and to equip us to stand strong in the storms of life. So first hour, Mark Batterson joins me. He's just a favorite. He's got another great new book out. Drops today. Its title is The Grave Robber, How Jesus Can Make Your Impossible Possible. Get ready for your faith to get a jump start. Second hour, Ray Pritchard joins me to talk about spiritual warfare and how we can protect ourselves from the enemy's intent to steal, kill, and destroy the life that God intended for us. So here's my question for you to think about as today's show unfolds. When you think of God's power to save, to move, and to intervene, in what ways have you seen him move like that in your own life? And do you have a sense of expectancy that he will move? Do you believe that he is the same today? I just can't wait to have today's show unfold. So let me tell you about my first guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Pastor Mark Batterson serves as lead pastor of National Community Church in Washington, D.C., recognized as one of America's most innovative churches. His books include In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day and the New York Times bestseller, The Circle Maker. He holds a doctorate from Regent University, lives on Capitol Hill with his wife, Laura, and their three children, and he's got an author page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Mark, welcome back to the show.
Hey, Susie, thanks so much. It's so good to be back.
Yeah, good to have you, and congratulations on another great book.
Thank you.
It's no small thing. I just know that. It's no small thing.
I wish it got easier, yeah. but it's a labor of love.
It really is. I mean, every time you're facing a new one, it's just a new mountain and a new level of faith, but it's worth it. So, well, as you know, you've been on the show a handful of times before. We love to start out talking scripture, wondering if there's a verse that the Lord's been speaking about these days, or you have a life verse you could share with us.
Well, you know, I'm thinking about John 14 these days, where it says that you will do even greater things than these. Referring to Jesus and his miracles, and then saying that you'll do even greater things. And here's my thought, Susie, if that didn't come from the lips of Jesus himself, we would think it's heretical.
Mm.
But the fact that Jesus said it, to me, is evidence that, listen, God wants to do the miraculous in our life. You know, one thing I'm very careful, though, about it, even at the beginning of the book, is saying, don't seek miracles, seek Jesus. And if you follow Jesus long enough and far enough, you're going to find yourself in the middle of some miracles. And so that first challenges me. Am I seeing some of those greater things happening in my life? Because I think it is one of the litmus tests of God at work in me and around me.
That is such a powerful thing, and I love that you had the guts to talk about that scripture, Mark, because so often Christians don't know what to do with that passage, so it almost gets ignored. And I read a Bible commentator say, we won't outdo what Jesus has done in significance because nobody can do what he did on the cross. But in scope, definitely, because there's more of us and his spirit is in us. And so we need to engage our faith in such a way. And don't you think that's a powerful perspective when you think the Spirit of God lives in us, and so he intends to do great things in us that will blow our minds.
Yeah, you know, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And so shouldn't we anticipate the same kind of power at work in us? And, you know, one of the joys of writing this book is being able to share stories, validated stories of God doing miracles. And the way I like to say it, Susie, is I've experienced too many miracles not to believe in them.
Yeah.
And for some reason, I think some of us are afraid of that topic. But, you know, the Bible from cover to cover is full of God doing miracles. Listen, the same God who made the laws of nature can break the laws of nature. And I don't pretend to understand how and why and where God does that sometimes and other times chooses not to. But I think it, as a baseline, we've got to believe that God is able.
Indeed. In fact, because we've seen maybe a sensationalizing of some of the miracles, whereas you say some maybe pursue the miracle and, oh, I hope Jesus shows up, by the way. Then there's the other side, the cessationalist mindset, where he doesn't do that anymore. And what grieves my heart so much on that, it's like throwing the baby out with the bathwater, where you have somebody with a cessationalist mindset looking at anybody who wants more of the Lord as really verging on being a false teacher. You know what I'm saying? That argument has broken my heart, because if there was ever a time we need the power of God, it's right now. What do you say?
Yeah, and I think we cut Jesus off at the knees if we don't believe that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so those miracles in the Gospels, and of course the grave robber is really about the seven miracles in John's Gospel, those are not just past tense facts of history. Every miracle is a microcosm. It's a picture of what Jesus can do, wants to do in your life right here, right now, present tense.
So, Mark, how did this book particularly, just how was it born in your heart when you knew, okay, I've got a book here and this is something I need to write? Because as you and I were talking, it is no small thing. And when you have a family and you're managing a church, I have a full-time job. When God put something in my heart, I know now this is not a small endeavor. This is a big mountain. It's going to take focus. It's going to take time and discipline. Enemy's going to hate that you're doing it. You know what you're up against when you're going to do this. Tell me about that process of how you knew this is something I still have to do.
Yeah. Well, you know, everybody wants a miracle. No one wants to be in a situation that necessitates one. You can't have one without the other. So this weekend at our church here in Washington, D.C., we kicked off a series on the grave robber, and I asked the question, how many of you need a miracle, something that you can't figure it out, or you need God to do something that you're not able to do? And you know what, Susie, when I gave people a chance to really stop and think about it, about every hand went up. That I just think that we have got to be a people with sanctified expectations. Too often we kind of pray at the outside of our human ability and hope that God does that. But I just think God wants to prove himself to us at times by doing things that we can't explain. And too often we explain away what we can't explain. And I think where I'm at in my own life personally is I'm learning to live in some of the mystery and some of the miraculous. And I can't always explain it, but if I could, he wouldn't be God.
Indeed.
And I think that this is a book that really it's about stretching our faith and believing that God can glorify himself this way. And it's not up to us to tell him when and how and where, but it is up to us to believe that he's able, and not just able, of course, but able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine.
And you write that there is a prerequisite for a miracle. What is it?
Yeah, it's our problem.
We hate that, don't we?
Yeah, you know, that's the problem. You know, the very first miracle, hey, if that wedding goes smoothly and they don't run out of wine, there's no opportunity for a miracle there. And so really part of the book is training ourselves to see that sometimes those problems in our lives are opportunities for God to reveal more of his glory. And that's certainly one of the subplots of my life, that often it's when I hit bottom or get to the end of myself that God then shows up and shows off.
Well, I think this is so important, Mark, because we tend to point to excesses again as reason for our own unbelief, and we've got to get past that. I mean, when you think about, you know, like for me, I have had Lyme disease, was deathly ill from it. I'm 20 years out from it now. I still have some joint issues, but my healing, so to speak, has been one faith step in front of the other, very, very slow. My youngest son, I think I told you this, when he was 17, took a late hit in football, and this guy smacked into him so hard when he wasn't ready for it, the play was over, blew out a disc in his back. And so for 6 months, he could barely walk, and they were telling us at 17 years old that he may lose control of his bowels, to be totally graphic, but that's how bad this thing was. He was wearing a body brace. His whole world came crashing down. Long story short, in 2 days, 2 days in a row, after 6 months of doctoring, praying, asking God, two stories I heard of people who were healed of that same thing. And I went home and I just saw the death on his face. The light had gone out of his eyes. He just, his whole world was just seeming to shrink down. And I said, honey, I know you've watched me walk out my health challenges one slow step after another, but I still do believe God heals today. I've heard two stories now, and something has jumped in my heart. Will you stand with me? Can we just go out on a limb? Let's just err on the side of faith and thank him and ask him for a miracle. Are you with me? And I don't have time to tell the whole story, but each morning he came out, just scooped my hand and just said, God, thank you for my miracle. And he would get up and he would shuffle. And the training team, the football team was in training. He could only be there for 5 minutes and do a seated bicep curl because he couldn't have any do anything else. Long story short, one night he went to youth group and a kid got up and it was a testimony from a mission trip. And he's like, well, I used to think God didn't heal people, but I went on this mission trip and paid for this baby, and she was healed. So yeah, God does do that still. And it was just that that insignificant, but it made Jordan's heart just beat faster. Jordan found him after because he felt like the Lord wanted that boy to pray for him. He prayed for Jordan. Jordan was sprinting around the parking lot, came home crying, touching his toes, and was on the football field the next day. Medical miracle. You can't explain it. It's a miracle. And it was like, so nobody can tell me that doesn't happen because it happens, you know. And what I'm saying all that, Mark, is that we can point to excesses as our own reason for unbelief, but what are we going to do with the promises of God? We do have to reckon that, don't we?
Right. We do. And Susie, I wonder if I could just take the liberty and because I'm anticipating what some listeners are thinking and what some readers will think when they read the book. I don't pull any punches. I'll be the first person to say there are some things I've been praying for 30 years that miracles and they haven't happened yet, but I'm going to still keep believing for those miracles. And I think when we talk about God doing a healing miracle, for example, I also want to put out there that I thank God for the miracle of medicine.
Amen.
On July 23rd, 2000, my intestines ruptured, and I'm grateful for a doctor who went to med school. Mm. And I'm grateful for an anesthesiologist who knew how to put me under, and I'm grateful for the technology called a respirator because I was on one for 2 days. So I'm grateful for medicine. I'm grateful that someday there will be no more suffering or sickness or death. When we cross the space-time continuum, our healing is going to be complete. But I think I also want to say that, hey, we can believe now for God to do something that we can't explain. You know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, I don't know if we really understand what we're praying. You know, Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so if you stop and think about it, what we're really praying is for the reality of heaven, this place where there is no sickness or death, to invade our earthly reality. And there are points, just like with your son and in my life, I've experienced it, where heaven will invade earth and God will put his glory on display. I do think one other thought is important, that the will of God is the glory of God, Susie.
Yes.
I mean, God wants to glorify himself, and occasionally God has glorified himself through some of the suffering that I've experienced, but he's also glorified himself through some of the miracles he's done. And so let's kind of have this holistic perspective, but as a baseline, listen, let's believe that God is the God of the miraculous, and he won't answer 100% of the prayers we don't pray.
Yeah.
So we've got to believe for it.
Well, and I'm 100% on board with you. Again, because of the extremes, we throw the baby out with the bathwater. We're not talking name it and claim it. In fact, one of our guests said so well, I wish I could remember who it was, but he said it's wrong to believe that God never heals, and it's wrong to believe that he always heals, because there is a mystery. And as you say, there are times he's so beautifully glorified in some of the hardships and suffering we endure, and godly people get sick and die. But since that's true, we can still, as you say, position ourselves to believe, but understanding there's a mystery to how it, you know, turns out, and we will glorify him in all things. And when you open the book, Mark, with the story about Joshua Bell, he's a world-class violinist. That's such an important story just for this discussion. Tell that story, if you would.
Yeah, well, he's, as you said, a world-class violinist, and they did a little experiment where he put on a ball cap and dressed down and played outside a D.C. metro stop. And the irony is, the night before, people paid hundreds of dollars to go to a concert where he played. But when he was kind of incognito playing at the metro stop, hardly anybody even stopped to listen. And I use that story kind of as a fun little take on this idea of inattentional blindness, that we have this tendency to not notice those things that are constantly in our field of vision. But maybe here's the best way I could say it. We're on a planet right now that's speeding through space at an average velocity of 67,108 miles per hour, and yet, when was the last time we prayed at the end of the day and thanked God for keeping us in orbit?
Right.
Well, the answer is probably never. Why? Because it's inattentional blindness. We don't even stop to think about it. But, you know, part of my argument in the book is that we already believe God for the big miracles. What we need to learn to do is thank him and pray for those smaller miracles. And I think it starts at this level of really appreciating those miracles that are all around us all the time, like God keeping us in orbit on a daily basis.
Or, like you said, thanking God for doctors who can help you in your time of need. I mean, even just the idea of a grateful heart for the things he provides that we would miss if they weren't there, do something, I think, for our faith and for our perspective. And I love the way you define this inattentional blindness as the failure to notice something in your field of vision because you're focused on something else. That stopped me in my tracks, Mark, and I thought, man, you could do a whole show on this. Failure to notice something in your field of vision because you're focused on something else. And you give the example of the Pharisees on the Sabbath. Explain that, kind of apply that, if you would.
Yeah, well, you know, Jesus does many of his miracles on the Sabbath. And instead of rejoicing in a withered arm being healed, for example, or someone who's lame walking again, the Pharisees are up in arms because Jesus chose to do it on the Sabbath. And so, you know, here they were. They missed the miracle because they were blinded by their legalism. And I think that's a great danger for us. If we aren't careful, you know, we can miss it. We have a little saying in our family, Susie, that your focus determines your reality. And I do think part of seeing the miraculous is just training ourselves to notice what sometimes goes unnoticed. And, you know, in a very practical manner, one of the things I do every day in my journal is I write down things I'm grateful for. And I've trained myself to see my life and see the people in my life and see my day in a different way. And it's amazing. When you're looking for things to be grateful for, it's incredible how many things you can find. And so in the same sense, I think it's about training ourselves to see it and look for those miraculous moments and the things that maybe we naturally take for granted and train ourselves to see that way.
So good. In fact, I jotted down a few examples just of how this could play out in our everyday life. You've got a dad maybe with a wayward son who's focusing on so much on what his son is not doing to the point that he misses maybe the ways God is moving in his life. Or you've got the aging woman who's so focused on her wrinkles, she misses the miracle of the wisdom she's gained along the way. Or the pastor may be so focused on numbers that he's missing the wonder of changed lives in front of him. We all have that potential of inattentional blindness when we zero in on what's not happening. And so what's the answer other than a grateful heart? Any other advice you'd have for that person who says, okay, that's me. I've been looking in the mirror so close at what's not happening. I'm missing the wonder of what is.
Well, I think the first thing that comes to mind is we've got to be in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And I am more and more convinced that a day where I am not in God's Word is a wasted day, Susie. I think it starts right there. You get on God's wavelength, you get into God's Word, and then the Spirit of God begins to quicken it to us. And what it does is the Bible, I mean, it's described as so many different things. It's a mirror, and so it kind of helps us see ourselves for who we are. But I think it's also the way in which we train ourselves to see. And so I think that miracles start by us getting into the Word, allowing the Spirit of God to quicken His Word in our lives. And to me, that's the game changer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then incredible things are going to happen. And so miracles aren't just something we pull out of a vacuum. I think we've got to get a word from God. And to get a word from God, you've got to get into God's Word. And then there's some beautiful promises. It says He's watching over His Word to perform it. And so I think that's a good starting point when it comes to experiencing the miraculous.
I'm taking notes on what you're saying, and this is live radio, so it's really not convenient, but I love this. To get a word from God, you've got to get into God's Word. You hear that? And then you said, the day that I'm not in God's Word is a wasted day. Boy, such important words. We talk about you talk about two tripwires. I think we may have time to get to one of them before the break, that when it comes to believing the miraculous, that first one is subliminal skepticism. Talk about that.
Well, yeah, I think sometimes, if we want God to fit within the logical constraints of our left brain. we want to be able to understand it and make sense of it, but the reality is that is just not the case. You can't. We sometimes explain away what we can't explain. And so I think sometimes there is this low-grade skepticism that it's kind of a predisposition towards disbelief, if you will. And so we have one instance where maybe something doesn't happen, a miracle that we've been believing for or praying for, and then we kind of throw it all out because it didn't happen. I think that's a dangerous place to put ourselves. And the reality is that, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so sometimes people will talk about like false miracles or charlatans or things that, listen, I'm not suggesting that those things don't happen. I think they do. But that's not going to keep me from believing that the genuine article also exists. And so I think learning to have discernment, we've all heard of those people that have said the only reason why the miracle hasn't happened is because you don't have enough faith. You need more faith. You need more faith. And I just think that's such an unfortunate message. Occasionally that's the case, but sometimes it's just not God's plan or purpose. And so I think what we need is just a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to know when to step out in faith and when to rest and trust that God knows best and that It's going to happen in his timing and in his way.
So good. You're getting into the word, then you really get a sense of his direction. And you say that there's a fine line between discernment and skepticism. And I just see that as walking in discernment, even if there's a not yet, there's a sort of a faith and a grace that goes with it versus a skepticism. It really is a form just of such unbelief. And it's coming from a totally different place. Well, on the other side, we're going to talk about the other tripwire that Mark writes about. It's dormant disappointment. And maybe you've got that disappointment just kind of embedded in your soul, and it keeps you from a sense of expectancy. We'll unpack that. We've also got four copies of Mark's brand new book, The Grave Robber, How Jesus Can Make Your Impossible Possible. Super encouraging book. So grounded. I just love it. Mark Batterson, more with him on the other side. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Mark Batterson. He's got a brand new book out today titled The Grave Robber, How Jesus Can Make Your Impossible Possible. Listen to this quote from his book. Miracles are happening all around us all the time, but you won't see them if you don't know to look for them. In the words of Albert Einstein, there are only two ways to live your life. One, as if nothing is a miracle, and the other, as if everything is a miracle. I love that. So we were talking, Mark, before the break about these tripwires that kind of get in the way when it comes to believing God for great things. And the first was that subliminal skepticism, kind of a form of unbelief. And the second one, though, is so interesting, too. Dormant disappointment. Say more about that.
Well, I think sometimes when God doesn't answer our prayer the way that we want or when we want, we can repress it, Susie. And what you end up with is kind of this subconscious doubt or this disappointment that I think sometimes we're afraid to verbalize to God instead of having kind of that honest conversation. And I think it's dangerous because that disappointment, if we don't name it and deal with it, can erode our faith. Now, you know, certainly all of us have an element of unbelief because we're human, but I think you've gotta meet that disappointment head on. And I think one way you do that is you just have those honest conversations with God, because we're going to experience some disappointments, but at the end of the day, is there that fundamental trust that He is our Heavenly Father that loves us perfectly and that His plans are perfect? In fact, one of the things that I've been saying so much lately is that I want what God wants more than I want what I want. And that little statement, it sounds like a tongue twister, but it's been so meaningful to me lately because I've really struggled with some things I really want, but I don't want them as much as I want what God wants. And I think when we're in that place, I think that postures us for a miracle much better than us praying louder or longer prayers and trying to come up with the right words.
I love that. And remember years ago, I had a guest on whose marriage absolutely fell apart. She's a high-profile anchor woman on a major network, and she was saying she went into that place of such disappointment, and she thought, I have to work this thing out with God. And so she sat down, and the Lord just kind of whispered to her heart, I want you just right now to write down the benefits of this battle. I know this didn't turn out the way you thought it would, but what are some of the benefits of this battle? How are you different? And as she started to just even write how the battle had changed her, that she'd emerged out of the ashes really stronger and with a better perspective and less insecurity, it just sort of untangled her story for her. And I just think there's something so powerful about being honest about your disappointment before God, because He's so gentle and good, and He does lead us to those places of truth, doesn't He?
He does. And my guess is that there are some listeners who have a similar personality to mine, kind of this type A, like get it done and get it done as soon as possible. And when things don't turn out the way we want, and that could be relationally or professionally, we many of us have a default setting. We try harder. And then if that doesn't work, we try harder.
Yeah.
And then we try even harder. And I think one of the things that God is teaching me is, you know, listen, let's work like it depends on us. I'm not excusing a lack of effort, but it's really not about trying harder. It's about trusting more. God, I trust you more. Okay, now I'm in a situation where I need to trust you even more. And I think there's just a tendency for us to try to manufacture miracles or kind of make things happen. And I'm just learning to try to be in that place where, Lord, I trust you. I trust you implicitly. And you order my footsteps. You prepare good works in advance. The one who began a good work is going to carry it to completion. All things work together for good. And so do we believe that or not? I mean, if we do, I think it's more of a trust issue than it is trying harder and harder and harder.
And that's such a good point, because you say this in all your books about working like it depends on us and trusting like it all depends on him. And you sure can see if the mindset is I'm going after this miracle, and if it is more faith I need, I'm going to lay hold of more faith or whatever, where it's all about your performance. But when you think about what you're saying, where, you know, Lord, I'm trusting you with all my heart, but now I'm going to faithfully steward everything you've given me to do. I'm rolling the burden of this on your shoulders. I think that is a really precious place to be, because I think we can even neglect what God has given us to do by going after a miracle. But I feel like you can steward so well when you're going after Jesus. You know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think our mindset is so critical. I think understanding that every atom in the universe, and there are, at last count, I think 10 to the 82nd power atoms in the observable universe. Listen, every single one of those atoms is subject to the authority of its creator. And so the starting point for me, Susie, is understanding that either God is sovereign or he's not. And I'm just someone who doesn't believe in coincidence. I believe in providence. And so there's something that's so freeing when you realize it's not up to you to make a miracle happen. It's about just literally submitting to the lordship of Christ and trusting him. And then that puts you in a place to see God do something miraculous.
Well, there's so something to be said, Mark, about being humble when it comes to admitting your need, because we, even though our economy is sort of turned upside down, we still live in a wealthy country, and so we have access to so much. So all I'm saying is when our needs surface, we have many options for medicating our discomfort. And it seems when we medicate it, we miss an opportunity for spiritual growth, whether it's buy, eat, whatever. But if we can stop and just humbly say, this feels bad, or I need some intervention here. Don't you think that is just step one, admitting our need and not running to other alternative resources to feel better immediately?
Yeah, but we hate being needy.
Yeah.
But, you know, one of my favorite stories in the book is the five fingers popping. Someone that in Ethiopia, someone that did not have any fingers, and literally God formed a hand. Now, please understand, this book is well researched and well validated. I can't get by with saying anything that isn't true. And one of the points I make in the book is, why are there more miracles, it seems, in third world countries where there is less access to anything from therapy to medicine? And I think it's this keen awareness of need and an ability to acknowledge it. And in some ways, maybe that enables God to move in a more miraculous way, because they don't know what God can't do, if you will.
I love it.
And I can't totally explain that, but I think that that probably is true.
Yeah. You know, we have Nick Ripken on. We've had him on a few times, and he's an expert in the persecuted church. And when he was hearing about some of these miracles, I mean, verifiable miracles in these third world countries, he's like, you should be writing a book about this. And one of the pastors over there led him to the window and said, you see the sun? It's coming up. And he said, why don't you write a book about that? And he said, what do you mean? He said, these things happen as often as what you see with the sun coming up. It's just our normal life. We are so reliant on God. And I thought that's pretty amazing. They're putting themselves in a place of such dependence that they just see God intervene in the way that he can. And well, Mark, one of the stories I love in your book, Grave Robber, is about your mentor, Dick Foth. And he did something out of character, but he was prompted by the Spirit when he was preaching. Do you remember that story?
Yeah. You know, in the middle of a message, he felt like God spoke to him and said that there was someone who had put the pieces in place to have an affair, and they were going to make that decision that day, and they were in the service. And Dick has been preaching for a long, long time, and he said nothing like that had ever happened before or since. And he stopped preaching and just said it like he believed God said it, and someone came up to him after the service and said that was me. And you just kept me from making a terrible mistake, and I want to thank you. And I remember when Dick told me that story, I thought, if he had not been obedient to that prompting of the Holy Spirit, how would that potentially have changed that family tree? I mean, what one bad decision could have led down a trail that could have really affected a lot of people's lives. And so, you know, in the context of the book, Susie, you know, my point is this idea of being sensitive to those promptings of the Holy Spirit. When we are, we'll experience miracles, and we've got to notice when the Holy Spirit nudges us and respond to it.
Yeah, I tweeted this line from your book: "You are one God idea away from changing history." And I thought exactly that thing as I read that story about your mentor. I just thought he did change history. He responded to the nudge of the Holy Spirit, and he changed the history for that family. And I think that story is important to illustrate because, to me, this is a component of the miraculous, is being willing to respond to God in ways that are not typical for you, where we love to save face, we love to stay in control. It's like we want our nice format and then God to jump in and move within that context, but that's not always the way it is. I'd love for you just to talk about that, maybe even in your own life, Mark, where you've kind of maybe had to go out on a limb because it was something that wasn't typical for you, but you wanted God to move.
Well, I think moving from Chicago to Washington, D.C., that was a 595-mile step of faith. We had no place to live and no guaranteed salary, but my wife and I really felt like God was calling us to the nation's capital. You know, that was 18 years ago, Susie, and I think about if we had not been obedient to that prompting, we wouldn't be where we are now. You know, God's doing some wonderful things at National Community Church. I have the privilege of pastoring the church. We're one church with seven locations, and you know, we're touching a lot of lives week in and week out at our seven locations. And I think back and wow, if I hadn't been obedient to that one prompting, I would have missed out not just on kind of the near term, but on some of those longer term opportunities that God has brought our way. And so to me, it's always about just the problem is we want God to reveal the second step before we take the first step.
Yeah, that's so true.
But if we can learn to be obedient and make the phone call, jot the note, apply for the program, whatever it is that God is nudging you to do, if you're obedient in those little things, then God's going to do some big things. And you know, I think that's actually the point of the first miracle in the book, that if we do little things like they're big things, then God will do big things like they're little things. But that's always where it starts.
So good. Well, here's one of my favorite quotes from the book. How do you get God's anointing? You simply have to ask for it. God wants to give his gifts more than you want to receive them. But you also have to pray through your business plan or game plan or marketing plan. And you can't just seek the anointing. You have to seek God. Get into God's word and his presence. The closer you get to God, the closer you'll get to his anointing. The reason I love that, because there's some audacity that's required, I think, of just going, getting into his presence and saying, more of you in me. And some think that's not right, but I pray it every day just because I've put myself out there. I need him to do what I'm doing. And so I am unapologetic. I'm humble. I'm reverent. But I am audacious, too, and I get the feeling you are as well.
Yeah, well, I often say it this way, that if I need surgery, I'd love a surgeon who is anointed by God. Now, I want one who went to med school, too. But I want someone that has God's anointing. And I don't care if you're drafting legislation here on Capitol Hill, or you're coming up with a game plan or a teaching plan or anything else. God wants to anoint all of us to do what we do. And the experience that really impacted me, Susie, was when I was in Ethiopia a couple of years ago, and I met a gentleman who was building the first PGA quality golf course in East Africa, someone else who was building a hospital in a part of that country that didn't have one, someone who was a part of the African Union and in a position of great authority. And I met all of these high capacity leaders, and they had covenanted together that one day a week they wouldn't go to work. They would fast and pray. And I think that's where they got their best ideas. That's where they got the anointing. Now, you may think, well, you know, how can someone who's working 4 days get more done than someone who's working for 5 days? And, well, I'll tell you how. The anointing makes up far more than 1 day difference. And so I think learning to operate with God's favor, with God's anointing, with God's hand is huge. And as I say in the book, I'd rather have one God idea than 1,000 good ideas. And mm-hmm. so I think that is one form of miracle that God wants to do. And may God raise up a generation of anointed authors and filmmakers and teachers and legislators to really make a difference in our generation.
Yeah, you think of even how the disciples were described. Some were unlearned men, but they'd been with Jesus. And that's what we want, right, is that we're so much with him that whatever we do, people recognize him. I think that's just so powerful. This time has gone by so fast, and we don't even have time to get into all the signs. But I want you to talk about the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine and what we can learn from that particular miracle.
Well, it's one of my favorites because Jesus takes the simplest compound on the planet, you know, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, almost as a way of saying, look at what I can do with the simplest element. Now the truth is, he can do anything with nothing. He can create ex nihilo, but I love that Jesus takes this water molecule, mutates it, and turns it into wine, and not just wine, but fine wine. And if my calculations are right, I'm coming up with 757 bottles when you multiply the 6 stone jars that held up to 30 gallons. I mean, this is an incredible miracle. Now, I would say that there is, in some sense, you go from the easiest to the most difficult by the time you get to John 11. I mean, calling a dead man out of the tomb 4 days after his funeral. Now, it's hard to compare anything to that. But I love this first miracle because it's not about just saving a life. It's about saving face. I mean, it's a wedding day. It's the one day when you want everything to go right, and it's about to go wrong because they ran out of wine, and Jesus shows up. And I think it just shows us a God who is great, not just because nothing is too big, but a God who is great because nothing is too small. And I hope listeners take that to heart, that God cares about those little minute details. And sometimes that's where God shows up and does the miraculous.
And that is such a beautiful way to put it, Mark. What is your take on, I love Mary, you know, he's like, woman, my time has not yet come. And I love it. She's like, do what he says. Like, she just seemed, so I love her. I love the way that she interacted there. But just maybe unpack that a little bit for us.
Yeah, well, we don't know the seating arrangement, so it's hard to know where they were in that wedding seating arrangement. But I think one of my takeaways is, you know, Jesus, Mary made a beeline for Jesus. That when there was a problem, she knew where to go. And I think that speaks volumes. She didn't tell him what to do or what step to take, but I love that she gets Jesus involved. And you know, I get into some of the nuances because it's an interesting emotional exchange. It's almost like Mary is pushing and Jesus is resisting. And I have a theory on that. I think Mary didn't know where this miraculous road would take him. And I think Jesus knew that the moment he did the first miracle, the countdown to the crucifixion would start. Mm. And so there's just this powerful moment where Mary nudges Jesus. And what I love is that he trusts his mother's instincts enough to actually get involved and does his first miracle. The woodbender becomes the waterbender, if you will. And what a beautiful, it's just full of relationship and I love it for so many reasons. You know, sometimes we need someone else to see something that's in our blind spot. And I think that's what's happening with Mary. She saw, she knew, this is the moment. And let's not be so focused on the miracle that we need that we forget that sometimes God wants us just to be a part of someone else's miracle. And if we keep an eye out for that, then we're going to see opportunities around us all the time.
Well, that's a fantastic segue. There's so many directions I want to go with you, and our time is running out. But I want to talk about giving for a second. And I just love, in the book, you talk about a time when you and Laura made a faith pledge that would have taken a miracle to fulfill, but you felt compelled to trust God. Mark, tell us what happened after you really just felt prompted by God to trust him, but make the pledge, but to trust him. What happened next?
Yeah, well, I think you can't outgive God. I believe in the law of measures, that given will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. And so giving to me is such a fun opportunity because, you know, the tithe, for example, it's my way of saying I believe God can do more with 90% than I can do with 100%. And so the will of God doesn't always add up, but I've learned that, you know, and readers will read about it in the fourth miracle, that 5 + 2 doesn't equal 7. It equals 5,000, remainder 12.
Hmm.
So God has a way of multiplying when we faithfully give. And so you can't break the law of sowing and reaping. It can only break you. But if you will sow, then God will come along and you will reap a harvest. I love to give just for the sake of giving. And you know, as God blesses us, let's be careful that we don't just raise our standard of living. Let's raise our standard of giving. And when we do, I've found that then God multiplies so that we can actually give more. And so, you know, that's a part of the book that I think is really going to challenge people, Susie, that let's be more and more generous. And as we are, I think you're going to see God provide in more and more amazing ways. And in many ways, that's the story of my life. And so what I thought was stretching our faith, ended up that signed my first book contract. And, you know, the rest is history in a sense. To me, what the Lord has done is positioned us to be able to invest in his kingdom in a way that I would have never imagined. But it's such a joyful thing to be able to do. But it starts with that first step of faith.
And I'm so glad you said that, Mark, because, again, we've seen excess with maybe a prosperity mindset. And so because of maybe excesses, some have thrown the baby out with the bathwater. But the core of what you're saying is so biblical, and that you know, he who sows generously, it's in scripture. And so I just just feel so strongly because we are also, Kevin and I have just learned so much that you cannot outgive God and where your treasure is or your heart is. And as we start to participate in the bigger kingdom story of what God is doing around the world, you do just start to think long and you feel invested in the bigger story. And then you see that God is so much more faithful than we are. Don't you feel like if we don't ever give God access to that part of our lives, the financial part of our lives, we miss a really dear part of his heart for the world?
We do, and we miss out on the fun.
Yeah, no kidding. It's an adventure.
Of being a part of it. You know, I have the privilege of being a trustee for a charitable foundation, and we give grants, Susie. And when we give those grants, so many people that get them, it's like a miracle for them. And what I've learned to do is try to function in my personal life like a trustee, like I do in that other capacity. And so I'm always looking for opportunities. And you know what? Sometimes I'll feel prompted and I'll leave a tip that's bigger than the check was, because I sense that God wants me to bless someone, or I'll look for ways just to go out of my way in a big way or a small way, just to be a blessing. And when you do that, it's so fun when you are in a place to be someone else's miracle. And if we focus more on that, I bet we'd have a few more miracles come our way.
And oh, the stories we would be telling, because again, God is serious about this. But as we just open our hands and we make ourselves available, as you said, to sometimes tip bigger than the bill is because we belong to Jesus, boy, the adventure of faith that we get to be a part of. Mark, as always, the time goes way too fast. I mean, so much I wanted to ask you about The Grave Robber. But I'm telling you, this next book by Mark, you got to pick it up, The Grave Robber, How Jesus Can Make Your Impossible Possible. Wondering if we, as we close here, if you would pray that just an awakening of faith for all of us would take place,
yes,
that we would just step in and pursue Jesus with the passion that he pursues us.
Yes, Lord, I know that there are so many people that need a miracle, and it might not be the situation that they want to find themselves in, but God, maybe you have them right where you need them. And I pray that as they get to the end of themselves, that they would look to you in this moment right now, that they would reach out to you with full faith, knowing that, God, the authority is yours, and that, God, you are able, and that miracles aren't just something you did. They're something you do. Mm-hmm. And, Lord, I pray that you would quicken our faith, stretch our faith to believe you, to do something that we can't explain in our lives. Ultimately, Lord, we want to see you glorified. Mm-hmm. Reveal your glory through the miracles that you do. In Jesus' name.
Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Pastor Mark Batterson, you are a dear friend of the program, and we appreciate you so very much. Thanks for joining us today.
Thanks, Susie.
Always good to talk with you, and congratulations on a great book. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. Hour 2, Ray Pritchard will be up, and we'll be talking about spiritual warfare, God's power to save and help us stand in battle. Special thanks to Mark Batterson. Check out his book, The Grave Robber. Don't go away. Ray Pritchard will be up next.